Good morning. Last time we met, we talked about God's faithfulness. Today we'll be on a similar topic about how God is reliable. The whole Bible, every other verse in the Bible you could look at to show God's reliable, but I couldn't read the whole Bible today, so I picked a few. And there are many other verses you will think of as we're going through this that will remind you of how reliable God is. Just like last time we talked about how faithful God is. Obviously a very, very similar theme. So let's start in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. So this is obviously after David and Solomon. Under the reign of David, or Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom split into two. The northern 10 tribes were known as the kingdom of Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and the greatly reduced Benjamin, were called the kingdom of Judah. And the kings of Israel in the north were mostly idolaters. Occasionally there'd be somebody who believed in the true God, but usually the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were idolaters, and in the south, in Judah, they were sort of half and half. On average, every other king in Judah followed the true God, and the ones in between were idolaters. So here we're in a case where Jeroboam, the king of Israel, is a great idolater, and Abijah is a worshiper of the true God. So now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And that was very common for Israel and Judah to be at war. It follows a theme we've talked about from time to time that so often, those that attack God's people are other people that should be believing God. Like, look, Jesus Christ's biggest attacks came from the leaders of the temple in Jerusalem that were supposed to represent the true God. But when God's son showed up, the Messiah, instead of helping him and following him and believing him, most of the leaders in the temple did all they could to hinder him and eventually get him killed. And we see the same thing here. These were all the 12 tribes of Israel, and they should have worked together to trust God, but instead they were at war. So verse 3, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Makes sense that Jeroboam's army was bigger. He had 10 tribes. Abijah only had 2. So Abijah, verse 4, stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David," who happened to be of the tribe of Judah that Abijah represented. "Don't you know the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And they are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods." So you don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. You don't have to be of the sons of Aaron. And you're not even worshiping the true God. You're worshiping a golden calf, a statue. Verse 10, but as for us, the kingdom of Judah, the Lord is our God. Jehovah is our God. And we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord Jehovah every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread, the consecrated bread, also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So first they're outnumbered 2-1, now they're surrounded. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and what did they do? They cried unto the Lord. See, that's the thing you learn here. God's reliable, but you have to ask for help. What's it say in the Gospels? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. You have to ask. God is not going to overcome your free will and force deliverance upon you. But if you ask for help, he'll be there to help. So verse 14, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Now that's quite a situation. From a military standpoint, Judah was toast. They were outnumbered 2-1, and they were surrounded by the enemy. Yet when they cried unto the Lord and blew the trumpets and shouted, God went to fight them and bring them deliverance. So verse 16, the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Remember, Abijah, Judah, started with 400, and Jeroboam, Israel, started with 800,000. So 5/8 of his army was slain. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Israel prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They relied. This is a Hebrew word that means to rest upon, or rely, lean upon, support yourself upon. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They didn't rely on their military might. They didn't rely on how clever they were. They didn't rely on what fast talkers they were. They might have been good at all that, but what they relied on was the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Verse 20, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. And Abijah waxed mighty, and married 14 wives, and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. And I have no idea if anybody, I don't think anybody's ever found a copy of the prophet Iddo. But there's a lot about him here. So the children of Israel prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of Israel. Now let's go to verse chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. Here we'll see the opposite, what it is not. 2 Chronicles 16. This is sometime later with different kings. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none go out or in to Asa, king of Israel. So Asa, Baasha, is king of Israel, and Asa is king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. See, he's sort of doing a common sense knowledge idea. I need help. My army's not big enough. I'll hire some mercenaries. So he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break that league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, the northern kingdom, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof. This was a city that Baasha, king of Israel, was trying to build to hinder people going in and out of Judah. So they took away the stones wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host, the army of the king of Syria, escaped out of thine hand." So remember in chapter 13, when they were attacked, they called on the Lord for help? Well, Asa didn't. He hired the Syrians. And the Syrians did help for a time. But the prophet says, because you didn't roll over. Well, let's read that again. Verse 7. That time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth that thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer. The old saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, he didn't like the messenger. Then Asa was wroth, angry with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Again, Asa could have gone to God Isaiah was lying in his bed, and the prophet came in and said, "You're going to die." And Asa, I think Isaiah turned his, no, it's Hezekiah. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed. And the prophet came back in and said, "Oops, you're going to live another 10 or 20 years, whatever it was." Because he went to the Lord. But Asa didn't. He didn't go to God for help against the attacks of Israel. He didn't go to the Lord in his time of illness. So verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. They buried him in his own sepulchres, which he made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and various kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. So you see the big difference. 2 Chronicles 13, the kingdom of Judah relied on God and was delivered. Chapter 16, they didn't rely on God and had a lot of problems. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Here, we're doing great here. Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. and none of them that trust in him. And this word is a Hebrew word that can be translated, seek refuge with him, flee for protection to him, put their trust in him, confide or hope in him. They trust in him. None that trust in him shall be desolate. Isn't that great? And that was even before they had the new birth and the gift of Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life and being heirs of God and everything we have. Even before that, none of them that trusted in him would be desolate. How better great that is. And Psalm 118. A lot of psalms in here. Let's go to Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress, and he didn't answer. He ignored me. Nope. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. It often talks about being a straight and narrow place, like you're hemmed in. But being a large place is great. You have space, nothing's hemming you in, nobody's attacking you. That's what you want. So I called upon the Lord in distress. He was in distress. Whatever was going wrong, something was going very badly in his life. Doesn't say what it was. But the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And then look at this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What a great thing. What can man do unto me? Verse 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore, he joins in those that are helping you. Say you've got two friends trying to help you in a mess. Well, the Lord's going to go in with them. He's not going to go with those giving you trouble. He's going to take your part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And look at this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I mean, we have to deal with people all the time. You know, even, you know, if you're buying gas or a candy bar or any of the other many things we do, we have to deal with people. But we don't put our trust in them. We deal with them the best we can. But our trust is in the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now look at this one, verse 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, people in positions of great power and authority. Many people, you know, see somebody in great authority and they want to put their trust in that person. He's our guy. He's the one that's going to save the day. Well, he might do some great things for you, or she might do some great things for you. Great. But it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in people in great positions of power. You may work with them. I mean, when I worked in D.C., I worked with a lot of people in very high places. But I didn't put my confidence in them. They were just guys doing a job, or women doing a job, and I worked with them. And we figured stuff out, and we solved some problems for aviation safety, and it was great. But my trust was in the Lord. They were just people I was working with. They weren't going to, you know, make my life perfect or solve everything. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Oh, here's a very favorite one, Proverbs 3. We seem to keep coming back to this over and over. It's a great verse. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart, but mostly rely on your own intuition. No. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With everything you got, you put your trust in the Lord. And you don't lean to your own understanding. You can try to figure stuff out. You should. You should think things through. But you don't ultimately rely on it. It's that old statement that's not in the Bible, but fits with the Bible verses, is you do your best and God will do the rest. If you're working on any kind of project, family, your personal life, your home, your job, your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss, whoever it is you're working on something with, you do your very best, but then you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding. I can't think of the number of times in my life I've had something very difficult I was dealing with. I would try to figure it out, do my best, and then I just pray. I said, Lord, I've done what I can. I'm trusting you to prosper it and make it work. And sometimes just my own planning and thinking would solve it. Sometimes God would bring a person in or an idea in or a resource in that I hadn't even considered. And that would solve the problem. So do your best, but expect that God will do the rest. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In Daniel chapter 3, here we go to Daniel chapter 3. In verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar, this is after the burning fiery furnace where they pulled out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they didn't even smell smoky, even though they'd been walking around in this fire that was so hot. The guys that threw him in there died just because they got close enough to throw him in. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. And it's a great Aramaic word, means to set one's trust on, because a lot of the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew, but that's another story. So they set their trust on him. So let's read this again, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. Because remember, they looked in there and there were four people. The fourth one was the angel. And delivered his servants that what? Trusted in him. And changed the king's word. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Isn't that amazing? Even the idolatrous, idol-worshipping king of Babylon realized that the God of Israel delivered his servants that trusted in him. What a great thing. Because God is reliable. He is always reliable. That's why we always trust in him. He's going to come through. We don't always know how or when he's going to come through, but he always does. And that's why we just keep praying and trusting in him, and he always takes care of us. In Romans 12, here we go, another favorite section of scripture. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful or lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or mental pressure, continuing instant in prayer, persevering in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which curse you, bless and curse not. And that verse 12 again, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's that word, that Greek word that can be translated steadfastly pray, be faithful in prayer, persevere in prayer, be constant in prayer. Because we rely on God and he delivers us. And one of the things we need to do to receive that deliverance is to continually go to God, ask for help. That's why we have our prayer night where we pray for others. Because we know when Job prayed for his friends, that's when he got delivered. So it's very important to pray for others. And we pray for others, we pray for things in our own lives, and we just keep praying. We're steadfast in prayer, we're faithful in prayer, we persevere in prayer, we're constant in prayer, is one of the ways that we rely on God. And then one to close here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul talking about the challenges of his, what we call his missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean basin, where he went so many places and faced so many difficulties and so much harm. "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." It's the Roman province of Asia Minor. The Roman province of Asia is in what we call Asia Minor or Turkey. Sort of today it would be south central Turkey. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They weren't sure they were going to get through alive. But we had the sentence, or the answer of death, in ourselves. When it looked like they were going to die, this was the answer: that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Isn't that amazing? He realized, God raises the dead. I can figure a few things out, so I'll try to do my best, but I'm not going to trust in me, because God is so powerful, he can raise the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and is probably talking about some of the times in their journeys where they got close to death, or one time when they even did stone Paul to death, but he got up and walked away. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. He continues to deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And this is this thing we see with God's faithfulness. There's so many things where in the past he's taken care of us. He's taken care of us today, and he will continue to take care of us. Look at that verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's amazing. But we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but God which raiseth the dead. And that's what it is with God's reliable faithfulness, or his faithful reliability, or however you want to say it. God is very reliable, so our job is to steadfastly pray and to trust in him and not in ourselves. We can do our best, and we should do our best in everything we do, but at the end of the day, we're going to do all we can, and it often won't be enough. But God will come and fill in the rest. He will come and do the things we can't and supply our needs. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness. Thank you for these great verses in your word. Thank you for these saints on the call today and those that will listen to this in the future. And may we just all trust in you. May the focus not be on us or our group or our organization or leadership. Those are things we need to do, but may the focus be on you and your faithfulness and your reliability and your love for us. We thank you for this, and great week ahead, trusting you as we get into the week of Thanksgiving. May we all be thankful. May we be thankful for everything you've provided: food, shelter, transportation, friends, family, health, strength, prosperity, and many, many, many other things you provide. May we be thankful and just look forward to a great week ahead. And during this week, may we think of all the great things you've done for us in this past year. And may we look ahead with wonderful, positive, excited anticipation of the things you'll do for us in the year ahead. And we thank you for this, all in the name of your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.